Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you've given. We thank you for the health that we have. We pray that you would bless continuation of healing mercies. We know there's been a lot of colds, congestions, and scratchy throats and various and sundry things. And ask that you would show your goodness. We thank you for the healing mercies of Sister Mary and Anna Marie in their recent surgeries. Pray that you would be with Matthew at this time, and he have healing mercies likewise. We pray most of all, our God, this day that you would bless us to worship you. We know that in us, that is, in our flesh, dwells no good thing. We know that if we got what we deserved, every one of us would be in hell. We know that from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet, there's nothing but woundedness and bruise and putrefying sores. But we also believe, our God, in manifestation of thy grace in our hearts. And we would ask that you would not quench the smoking flack, nor cast away the bruised reed, but that you would blow upon the coals and cause them to ablaze in our heart. We would pray, Father, that you would bless our minds and our souls to be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing you as you are. We know that someday we shall see you as you are. And we long for that time. We long for the time when the cares and the curses of this world will be laid aside. We long for that day when the sinful flesh and the struggles of warfare will be over, and we shall be able to be in your presence, and every thought, every action will be gloriously performed to the majesty and the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not be troubled by self. We will not be troubled by sin, nor Satan, nor the world. None of these things will cause us to be distracted from you. And so we ask, O God, that you would come quickly. Yea, indeed, send thy beloved Savior, that the trump would sound, the heavens would rend, and the Lord himself would descend with the trump of thine, the voice of the archangel. But until then, O God, move within us, perform that which you have begun until the day of Christ. Draw our hearts out unto you. And now, Father, bless us to look into your word and see clearly, to see what it is, at least somewhat, to know you, to follow after you, to stir ourselves up to take hold upon thee, that you might show us yourself. We pray for other congregations about that contending for truth. We pray, Father, for our nation, that you would cause repentance, if nothing else, a natural repentance, but we would pray for a spiritual repentance where people would truly be humbled to seek thee for their all and all. Thank you for the truth of your word, and that the holy standard has not changed and will not, for thy word is settled in heaven. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we've been looking somewhat at the subject of knowing God. We've discussed faith, and we are looking at our second major topic, and that is that God must reveal himself unto us. And we looked at that last Lord's Day somewhat with reference to the various ways of revelation. There's a natural revelation, not only by nature, but by reason. There are supernatural revelations, that's by miracles, and other special cases where God would work on a person and not necessarily in a person. And then there was a supernatural revelation by the type in the Old Testament with the whole Israel and their law service, as well as different individuals. And you saw that in type in the New Testament, with reference to people like the Syrophoenician woman, the centurion servant, and others. But then we began to look at God revealing himself to his sheep in a particular way with reference to our subject of John 17:3. John 17:2 and 3, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says to the Father, "You have given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me." So that's the sheep. That's the elect. He gives eternal life to them. And then he goes on and defines eternal life, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so we're looking at what it is to know God. If eternal life is to know God, what is knowing God? And so we've seen faith, and now we're seeing that God must reveal himself. And we saw that God reveals himself to his sheep. He said, "I know my sheep, they know me, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life." Matthew 11:27, where he said, that no man knoweth the Father save the Son, neither knoweth any man the Son save the Father, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him. And we said last Lord's Day that if this circle included the sum total of all of the knowledge of God or of Christ, that no man knows the Father or the Son, but the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father. They know each other with the sum total. But then he goes on to say, anybody that knows the Father, the Son must reveal him to the Father. And if any man knows the Son, the Father must reveal the Son to him. And we saw also, we know that knowledge is an accumulation of facts. You cannot say that you know something unless you have factual data, factual information. A lot of times we think we know something, and we're fairly well convinced that we know something, to later be proven that we were totally wrong. Feelings, emotions, and everything. But knowledge, true knowledge, is an accumulation of facts. Now, some of these accumulation of facts, as we are fixing to look into, God does independent of human beings. But some of this God does with the aid and the assistance of human beings. Sometimes it is through human beings reading and studying the Scriptures themselves. Sometimes it is human beings reading the works of others. Sometimes it is human beings listening to the preacher. But in the new birth, God does that independent of human agency. And really, He does the other independent of human agency in the sense that there are many people that read books, read the Bible, memorize Scripture, and hear preaching that still don't know God. If you know anything about God, it is because God has revealed Himself to you. But anyway, let's look at, first of all, the new birth. John 3 is our classic passage with reference to the new birth. The new birth is not the sinner's prayer. The new birth is not joining a church. The new birth is not baptism. The new birth is not Bible study. The new birth is not church attendance. The new birth is God, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, moving upon the inner being of a person. We say heart, soul, spirit. But it is the Holy Spirit moving upon the inner being of an individual and causing that individual to change. We'll read the passage in a moment. I'll refer to other passages. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it is talked about a new creation. In John 5, it is talking about a new life. Now you think about something for a moment. It is likened to a creation in 2 Corinthians 5. It can be likened to a resurrection in John 5 to some degree. Let's say that an individual is dead. Lazarus was dead for a while, you know. And let's say the Lord resurrected him. What is the logic of Lazarus going back to the tomb to live? What is the logic of an individual going back to the grave to live? Why would an individual that was dead try to go back to the dead state if he has been made alive? Think of the creation. God created the heavens and the earth and all that there is in it. Why would God create a cow and for that cow to go back to dust? Why would God create a fish and the fish want to go back to water? Or God create a bird and the bird want to go back to water? So what do you mean, water and dirt? Well, the animals come out of the ground. The fowls and the fish came out of the sea. That doesn't make sense to say that these things that were created would want to go back to what they were when they were nothing. Why is it that a man that is dead in trespasses and in sin, that is made alive, will go back to live in a state of unregeneracy? That's no indication of eternal life. I was thinking this morning, and I may preach on that. I may interrupt our series here. I don't know whether I will or won't, but I thought about it. Think about what we sing sometimes in comparison to how we live. more about Jesus would I know. And we never pick up the Bible to read it anymore throughout the week. But why would you sing more about Jesus if you're not going to read about Him and study about Him? That's just one thing that comes to mind. But let's hear what our Lord said about the new birth. The religious world equates the new birth, as a general rule, I should say the philosophically Christian religious world, equates the new birth to usually church membership, joining a church, being baptized, saying the sinner's prayer, or whatever you want to call all of that stuff. John 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now here was a man that was high up in the Jewish religion. In fact, in John 3:10, in verse 10 in that chapter, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou, and the King James translated it, a master. In the original, it has the definite article in front of master. And it's literally, Art thou the master of Israel and knoweth not these things? In other words, are you not the highest teacher? Are you not, if he wasn't the highest, he was up there in the highest rank. But it says, are you not the master in Israel? This was not just some individual that was caught up in religion. Here was one of the movers and the shakers, as this society likes to talk about. Here was one of the movers and shakers in the Jewish religion. And Jesus says to him, here you are, an individual that has mastered the Old Testament. You are a master of the Old Testament Scriptures in such a degree that you are the master teacher in Israel. And you don't even know what I'm talking about. But anyway, this is the one that came to Jesus by night. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. We know you're a teacher. You've got to be from God because of the miracles that you do. Nicodemus had, at this point, a understanding of the natural, supernatural revelation of God by the miracles. I do not believe that Nicodemus was regenerated at this time. He may have been regenerated during this time of coming to Christ. We do know that sometime afterward he let it be known that he was a follower of Christ. But here he is now. He could see the miracles. And the miracles would say that you've got to be from God because you, the miracles that you do. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now here's the master in Israel that was looking for the kingdom of God, looking for the Messiah. Been studying the Scriptures, and he says, Listen, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. As far as he was concerned, he was in it. You see, you can study Scripture, you can be high up in religion, and still not have a new birth. Because Nicodemus had not seen the kingdom. And if he hadn't seen the kingdom, he couldn't see the King. You remember in the Old Testament when Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and it was a dream of this statue that had a head of gold, and it had a breast of silver, and then it had the loins of brass, and the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. And Daniel said, when he interpreted that, you remember the head of gold was the Babylonian Empire, right? But what did Daniel tell Nebuchadnezzar? He said, "Thou art that head of gold." He equated the kingdom to the king. And when Jesus told those groups, when they said, "Show us the kingdom, when's it going to appear?" He said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, it's standing in the middle of you right now." He equated himself with the king. And so when he comes here to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is saying, "You are a master from Israel." He didn't say, "You're the Messiah." He said, "You're a teacher from God. You're a teacher here in Israel. You're from God. Because nobody can do the miracles except God be with you." And he said, "No, wait a minute. Jesus did," said, "You can't see the king. You can't see the kingdom unless God regenerates you." Sounds like the Lord was changing the subject. But he wasn't. He was teaching Nicodemus of his deficiency. Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." See, that second "of" is in italics. That's a, actually the construction there in the original, "except a man be born of water, even the Spirit." That's what he's saying. Because later on it talks about the Spirit being likened to water in John 7. But I won't get over into that. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Each one of you have been born of the flesh. Each one of you have been born of the flesh. When you were born from your mother's womb, you came into existence and you had a fleshly body. Natural body. But there is a spiritual birth. A spiritual begetting. You see, when God regenerates an individual and begins to show Himself unto an individual, it is not mere intellect. I'm not denying that knowledge is an accumulation of facts. But I am impressing upon us that the new birth is something that is done in the inner being of you. You know, the psychologist, they call it the id, the ego, or the mind, the will, the emotion. They try to break it all down into that. And they can't understand it. No man can understand all of that. And if you want to learn anything about the psyche of man, study the Scriptures, and you'll realize you know more than they do, and still you won't know anything. But you'll know that they're wrong. God works on the psyche of man when there is a regeneration, when there is a new birth. God works on the psyche of man. You say, what are you saying, preacher? God works on the basic individual of who you are that causes you, as to who you are, to change. Now, your body is the same. And you'll still like peas and corn and green beans if you liked them before. The new birth is not going to change your natural disposition necessarily, though it will change some of your natural disposition. And what I mean by that, here's the way I like to explain it. And you've got body, soul, and spirit. Now, some theologians say that soul and spirit are the same thing. I'm not a theologian. I say they're different. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about body, soul, and spirit in the same verse. But anyway, this is your natural body. You've got a brain, right? You've got a brain. But your brain is not your thought. Your brain is not your thought. How do I know that? The rich man and Lazarus were dead, and yet they were communicating back to each other and with Abraham. There's communication without the brain. All of the saints that have died and are with the Lord in glory and honoring Him in paradise, they're still thinking. And the people that are in hell, that are dead, their body is in the grave, but they are conscious. There is no sleeping of the soul. The angels do not have a body, and yet they think and they talk and they communicate. They don't have a brain. God is a spirit. He doesn't have a brain. And yet He talks. And so I say that the soul of man in connection with the spirit, I don't know how all of that works. Nobody else does. But this inner being of you is composed of thought, and yet it works with the body, the brain, as we're talking about here. My muscles, I may be dead, and my muscles may jerk for a while. And sometimes you unconsciously, when you're tired and your muscles ache, they'll jerk, or you may get a calf in your leg or something like that. But the life, the soul that is in this body, causes these muscles and ligaments and joints, bones and all of this stuff to move about. As you see me up here talking, my mouth is opening and my larynx and vocal cords are active, and you see me wave my hands and all of that. Well, my body's not doing that. It's the inner being that's doing that. And this soul that is connected to this body is basically your disposition. That's the reason some of you like Fords and others like Chevrolet, and some like blue and some like yellow and some like purple and some like orange, you know, and all of that. But then here's that spiritual part that is either God conscious or not, as I would say. God right conscience or not. And when you're born into the world, the Scripture says you're born into the world dead in trespasses and in sin. A lot of people like to talk about all these many millions that are regenerated before they're born. Well, they may be. I don't know. The Bible says you're born dead in trespasses and sin. So what are you going to believe? I better move this 84. It has nothing to do with the other, and I don't know what it's up there for now. But anyway, so you've got the Spirit. And God said that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In regeneration, there is a quickening of this Spirit. There is a change that goes on in this Spirit. And unless there is a change in the Spirit, that is the basis, this Spirit is what causes the soul and or the body. This Spirit is what causes the soul and or the body to be directed from a path up against God to a path toward God. And only God can make that change. And he tells Nicodemus, unless you're born of the Spirit, unless you're born of the Spirit, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can I be born again? Can I go back to my mother's womb? No, we're talking about the Spirit. You have an individual that hates Christ, hates everything, that you know, he doesn't want to go to church, or he might even want to go to church. He might read the Bible to show everybody else how much he knows. Or he might just hate the Bible. He talks about how ridiculous and stupid the Bible is. I know a preacher now that one time, before the Lord converted him, he thought the Bible was just a forest. He didn't think there was much to it. But then he's born of the Spirit. You must be, marvel not at this, Jesus said in verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Here's an individual living in the world, and all of a sudden, he doesn't know where this came from, but something is different. He doesn't think like he used to think. He doesn't act like he used to act. He doesn't do what he used to do. Now, because of the habits of the old man, he'll still be tempted when he's had a change of these old habits. But when he goes back to these old habits, they no longer give him what they gave him before. Let's say a man's a drunk. He's changed, he's no longer a drunk, but yet because of the habits of the body and everything, he still has that desire sometimes, and he wants to go back, and he might even go back and get drunk. Not that he would live every day in drunkenness, but he might slip and get drunk. But when he does, before he just had a hangover, and he hated to get drunk because he hated to have the hangover. Now, he's got the hangover too. He hated to get drunk because he's got the hangover, but he is not happy. It condemns him in his heart and soul, and he knows that he sinned against God, and he knows that he doesn't have the communion and fellowship with God that he had before that. And he just can't live that away. And so he doesn't go back, and he tries to strive and fight against that. Sometimes God comes along when he regenerates an individual, and they have some sin, and he just takes that sin away from them, and they're hardly ever troubled with it anymore. And he does that a lot. So God comes along and the Spirit of God, blows upon this man's spirit. And all of a sudden, he starts accumulating facts of God like he's never had before. He also starts accumulating facts of him like he never had before. The Apostle Paul was a very proud man beforehand. But when the Lord came to him, the Apostle Paul had some facts of Christ that he had never had before. And I'm persuaded the Apostle Paul had seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh because of a statement that's in, I forget whether it's 1 or 2 Corinthians. He said, though we have known Christ after the flesh. But I wouldn't argue with anybody. That's just my quirk on that. And I can very well see him being there in that crowd saying, crucify him, because he was there to kill Stephen. But here's the man. We know that he killed saints, and we know that he persecuted the saints of God, and we know that Paul and John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ were all born about the same time. They were little boys together. Christ and the Lord were cousins. They might have even played around the temple some. I don't know. It's not beyond the possibility. Now, don't go off and make that a doctrine. You know, you don't want to. Well, Brother Jimmy said, that's just talk. But there's one thing for certain. When God moves on the soul of an individual and the inner conscience of an individual into the spirit, the heart, the mind, it's called various things in the Scriptures. There's a change. There's a change. And we believe in irresistible grace. That change is irresistible of God, of the man, and it is effectual of God. Some theologians argue about irresistible grace or effectual call. I like both. Well, look at John 5:25. We made reference to that earlier. John 5:25, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When God regenerates an individual, that individual lives. He doesn't stay dead. There's a change. If somebody is dead, whether it be the widow's son from Nain that was carried on the funeral bier there, and God stopped the funeral party and said, party is probably not a good word. I couldn't think of procession. I put that in there. God stopped the procession and He raised the man from the bier. Lazarus was already in the tomb or in the ground and was in there so long that his body was already stinking. It was already decaying. Whatever way you want to have it, when God raises somebody up, you can see a difference, can you not? When the wind blows, you can see a difference. And you can feel a difference. I can tell you one thing. You can be out in the middle of a hot July sun, in the middle of a tobacco patch, looking up for a breeze from something. I've been there. And you look up at the leaves of the tree to see if you can see one move. Is there any breeze anywhere? And you see nothing. But I can tell you one thing. The slightest breeze that will hardly move a leaf, you'll feel it. And when God works effectually on the heart of an individual, there is denotable change. There's not one illustration. There is not one verse of Scripture to indicate that God moves on the heart of an individual and there's no change. Or there is nothing to show for it. Now, we may not always see it. The individual will know it. The individual may not always know what happened to them, but they'll know something happened to them. And they'll know that they can't do what they once could do. And they shall hear. God reveals Himself. And so this individual is God conscious now. Before, he had no fear of God before his eyes. In my teenage years, and I was more consciously active in my rebellions to God and everything else in society, it never crossed my mind, hardly. I'd sometimes think, well, I wonder if God's really there or something like that. But I can never remember it crossing my mind and me being worried about what God thought of my sins. Now, I worried about what Mom and Daddy thought. And I worried about what my neighbors thought. And sometimes I worried about what my teachers thought. Sometimes I didn't even worry about what my teachers thought. And I tried to keep a good reputation in the community. And I had enough respect of my parents that I did not want to bring shame nor reproach upon them, but I never cared what God thought. It never crossed my mind, what does God think about this? Now, a lot of things that I do while I'm doing it, and even afterwards, I'm wondering, what does God think about this? There's a difference. You see, the Christian can't do anything. Doesn't matter what it is. He can't do anything, whether it's eating or drinking, the clothes that he wears, the company he keeps, the actions that he performs. He can't do anything without wondering what God thinks. Now, if you can go through life and not wonder what God thinks about what you're doing, then you need to do some soul searching. Paul said in Romans 3, of the unregenerate, there's no fear of God before their eyes. I can be late and exceeding the speed limit to make my destination. And I'll still go ahead and exceed the speed limit, but I'm thinking of Romans 13 all the time. As well as keeping my eye out for the policeman. But I'm still thinking about Romans 13. How much am I justifying my sin? When Romans 13 says the Christian obeys the laws of the land for conscience sake, and I'm realizing my conscience is not what it ought to be, and I need repentance. And I need a softer heart. You see, I can't get away. I'm not setting myself up as the poster boy or the case study. But I can only talk about what I know in light of the Scriptures. I can't get away from what God thinks about what I do. And how I act and what I am inside. That is the quality that each individual must realize of their own life, because it is not the quantity of service to God, it is the quality. And unless you have a God consciousness or not, He hasn't revealed Himself to you in regeneration, most likely. I can't say anything absolutely except what God says absolutely. I can say absolutely God created the heavens and the earth. And I can say absolutely Jesus Christ will give eternal life to everyone the Father gave Him. And I can say absolutely that eternal life is knowing the true God in Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That's what John 17, 2 and 3 tells me. So I can say that absolutely. You come in contact with God. Actually, God comes in contact with you. And He imparts the divine nature into us. We're not God. We're not a little God, as the Mormons say. But yet God imparts the divine nature, the Spirit of God, comes into the life of an individual and never leaves him. Never leaves him. How do I know that? Jesus said, you never die. Now the body dies. But when an individual dies a natural death, his soul doesn't die. He's still alive. And when he ascends into glory, in that soul, he's before God and worshiping God with the angelic host, and he's consciously alive. Those that are not with the Lord, they're consciously alive. Dead, because they're separated from God. Thanatos, the Greek word for death, means separation. They're separated from God, and therefore they're screaming in agony and pain and torture. But they're conscious. They're conscious. See, there's no soul sleeping. There's no soul sleeping. You'd be surprised how many people believe in soul sleeping. God manifested Himself various ways in the Old Testament as Jehovah. And you come in contact with Christ. Many came in contact with Christ in the New Testament day while He was here on earth. But for the believer, we come in contact with Jesus Christ not only through the operation of the Holy Spirit, but by the revelation of God in His Word. When God's people come in contact with His Son, they actively respond favorably, though through no power of themselves, but by the power of God within them. When an individual who is regenerated comes in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, he responds favorably. Favorably. Beforehand, he responds unfavorably. The Apostle Paul was unfavorable toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His church and His people until God met him on the road to Damascus and changed him and turned him around 180 degrees, and then he did everything to propagate the faith that he tried to destroy once before. And when God moves on the heart of an individual, he will do everything to be right the opposite of what he was before. I'm going to give you four ways that you are to work toward, though some of it you'll be more active than you will in others. Belief, obedience, study and living the Word of God, and memorization and meditation. I'll give those again. Thy belief. We're going to look at that. You know God by believing. God doesn't believe for you. You believe yourself. But God works in you to believe. You don't believe of yourself. In other words, it is not of you that you believe. But it is you that do the believing. Second is obedience. We're going to see various passages about obedience. The third is studying and living God's Word. You study and live the Word of God. This is how God reveals Himself to you. We've already started out and looked at regeneration. And some of this is all working together with the other. But you got belief, obedience, studying the Word of God and living it, and then fourthly, memorizing the Word of God and meditating on the Holy Scriptures. If you don't do that, these four things, I should say, if you are born again, you'll go through life anemic spiritually. But you will do some of this. I am persuaded of that. I cannot say how much you'll do. That's God's business. I'm not sitting up here looking at anybody's life through a microscope, telescope, magnifying glass, or anything else. That's not what God would have me to do. But the scriptures are plain that when God moves in the life of an individual, the individual does some things. Now you know your life. I know your lives somewhat. I think I know you pretty well in many ways. I'm talking about you as a congregation and you individually. But if you're not having close communion and fellowship with God, it's your own fault. And you don't deserve to have any assurance of salvation. And I know that I cannot make you draw nigh to God. There have been times in my ministry and times with individuals on a one-on-one basis, and I'm sure there'll be that some more, that I have tried to shock, exhort, beg, plead, even with tears in my eyes, literally, to get some people to draw nigh to God. And you know what? I am teetotally helpless. I can't make you do a thing. And if I could, when I stopped making you, you'd stop. Whatever it is. We're not talking about children in a home that you have to make them do various things. We're talking about in the Spirit. Only God can change your heart. And when He does, it'll be a change. We'll have to stop for now for time's sake. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us not to fool ourselves and to think that our Christianity is some mystical mindset, that if we can put ourselves in some type of frame of mind, we might convince you that everything's all right according to our standard. We know that's not right. And yet we are so sinfully depraved that we build all sorts of fabricated ideas and concepts and opinions, for that's what we live by, and are totally foreign to the teaching of your scriptures. Too many people think that you think like they do when you see, when you've told us, your thoughts are not our thoughts. You've told us how to think in your book. We, in our stubbornness, our own wicked heart, and our own compromising spirits do what we want to do for the good of ourselves so many times, so we think, and not to the glory of Christ. Help us to repent. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone have a song on your heart?
536. 536.